Most everyone likes getting a bargain, obtaining something valuable without having to pay the full asking price. And marketeers and merchandisers understand this. Ever experienced Black Friday? Now, I'm not talking about the excesses of it, but I know I've stood in line with some of my extended family because they just wanted to get a particular thing. And so they were willing to get up early, early in the morning and stand in line with the throngs of people only to find out some of the things were not on the shelves as they had hoped. But there is this sense of we want something. We want a bargain. We want to get a deal. And even, again, the excesses of Black Friday aside, some of the things that have happened at Walmart and the like, and, of course, people actually spending more than they would normally because they're thinking, I just got to have it because it's such a bargain. There's a lesson here about human nature. For whether it's the thrill of the hunt itself or the sense of satisfaction we feel in obtaining a certain item or the hours of joy we experience in having our prized possessions as human beings, we all like a bargain of sorts. And Jesus uses this common aspect of our humanity to actually illustrate an important spiritual truth about life in the kingdom of God. And we want to explore that this morning as we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, and the hidden value of the kingdom. Of the seven parables of the kingdom found here in Matthew chapters 13, only the first four, which we've already looked at, the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed, and the yeast, were delivered by Jesus to the crowds. The remaining three, the last three, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net, which we will look at next week, were given to the disciples only to prepare them for their future ministries. You know, the disciples were not very clear in their thinking about the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, or the kingdom of God, as other gospel writers refer to it. The disciples, when they heard the word kingdom, they thought mainly in materialistic rather than spiritual terms. They thought mostly of the benefits rather than the costs of its responsibilities. They expected Jesus to usher in a triumphal earthly reign rather than go to the cross as the savior of sinners. In other words, the disciples did not yet understand either the nature of the kingdom or the work of Christ on their behalf. And the disciples are not alone. So let's dig into God's word as we look to find the treasure that God has for us here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Hear the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you by your Spirit might speak to us your word, that you might help us to see who you are and all that you are and what you've done for us, and that we might then respond to your call to us to repent and to believe and to put our faith in you as the Savior of our souls and as the King of your kingdom. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is a great treasure. You know, Jesus used illustrations that were common to the people around him so they could easily relate. And by way of context, as we understand the first century to which and Palestine to which Jesus spoke, in light of great potential for political instability, in threat of invasions of other peoples, and the fact that security boxes, safety, you know, deposit boxes had not yet been invented, many ancient Jews often buried their valuables. They put them in some sort of container and they buried them, keeping them for themselves and to hide them from others. Sometimes these treasures were abandoned. If something happened, they would just have to be left behind. And so finding such a treasure that had been left behind was a once-in-a-lifetime event. pearls were often more highly valued in first century Palestine than diamonds are in our culture today. And that's why in other places in the Bible, pearls are used to depict extreme value. Jesus likens the kingdom to a precious pearl. Now, the point of both of these parables and the pursuit of this treasure is quite plain. A man and a merchant, in one way or another, find a great treasure. And because they recognize the treasure for what it is, they give up everything they have in order to possess it. They are the ultimate bargain hunters. What is this greatest once-in-a-lifetime treasure? My friends, it is the gospel, the message of the kingdom, that God, by his grace, saves sinners. Salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he has been raised from the dead, and he reigns in the hearts and lives of those who have accepted him by faith. They become his adopted children. The gospel of the kingdom is a treasure of immeasurable value. And interestingly, as we look at these two parables, very short that they are, in both parables, the treasure at first is hidden. And the place where it is hidden is in the world. With the coming of Christ into the world, the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is now in the world. At one point in time, the gospel was a mystery. But now God clearly has revealed it in the person of his Son. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the realities of the gospel, the revelation of what God has accomplished and who he is and what he's done through Christ is now being made and proclaimed throughout the world. And every passing generation, the knowledge of that gospel only increases. But where does one find this hidden treasure in the world? Well, I would suggest you need to know where to look. You will not find it on Wall Street, but around the corner in the offices of the International Bible Society. You will not hear it often discussed, if at all, in the corporate boardroom, but you may hear it discussed in the break room. You will not study it in the great lecture halls of America's great universities, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, but you can still study it for yourself in its libraries. You will not find the gospel on the menu of some 5-star restaurant, but you will find it offered along with a hot meal in the rescue missions all across America. You will not find it out on the golf course on a Sunday morning, but instead wherever God's people gather to worship him. You occasionally find it preached in the great cathedrals of the world, but you are more likely to find it proclaimed in the underground house churches in China and other places where true believers gather. For whether the gospel is read from the pages of God's word, the Bible, or heard through the preaching of God's ministers, or seen in the lives of God's people, the gospel is to be found out in the world as God intends. It's to be found among Christ's church, the people of God, in their worship and in their fellowship, their service and their witness as Christ's followers penetrate every arena, every sphere of human society. Yet the hiddenness of the gospel remains for those who do not believe. The spirit of the age, as the scripture tells us, has blinded their hearts, lest they should see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and repent and believe. This is a harsh reality. It's out there in plain sight, and some see, and for some it remains hidden. And in this sense, the gospel remains a hidden treasure to many who otherwise know of its presence. They even know the thrust. How many people know, okay, well, to be a Christian means this, but they've not embraced it. Jesus knew that problem even among the religious people of his own day. And he said this to them, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The treasure and the pearl represent eternal life, all the goodness of God's saving grace, all received in Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel alone produces a new heart, a new record, a new life. It is the entrance of the road of salvation, what theologians call the ordo salutis, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And if you don't know what those big words mean, that's okay, because you experience it by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you begin this pilgrim journey that leads you on to glory. The gospel is nothing less than a true knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence and power of His Spirit, the hope of glory. The gospel is the source of our peace and joy in the midst of a world that is dark and perishing. The message of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, reveals to us a treasure that can be ours forever. The kingdom of heaven is not only a great treasure, it's worth everything we have. That's the point of these parables. For though the man and the merchant discovered the treasure in different ways, once they did, their thoughts and their actions were the same. First, they recognized the value of what they had found, and then they determined they must have it, and lastly, they sold everything to obtain it. Now, these parables do not spell out what was all the thought processes in the mind of these two individuals. What was behind their actions? Of either the man who found the treasure in the field or the merchant who diligently sought for this pearl. But the reactions were the same. Do whatever it takes. Sell all that you have, because obtaining this treasure, obtaining that pearl, is worth everything. And may I suggest to you that if they did not believe that, they wouldn't have done what they did. Consider the alternative of what many people do, perhaps. You see the value of your discovery, but upon reflection decide that it would be too much trouble to acquire the treasure or the pearl for yourself. After all, obtaining the treasure means a change in priorities. It means giving up one's possession. It means perhaps a change of lifestyle. It definitely involves time and effort. It may also mean being misunderstood by family and friends. Weighing all these things, many decide just to let the treasure go. But neither the man nor the merchant acted in this way, because they knew the treasure was worth everything, and consequently they were more than willing to give up everything else. Jesus said this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when it is, he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Is being in a right relationship with God forever worth everything to you? Since God has revealed the inestimable value of it, are you determined to have that gift? And if you are being led to pursue it, realize it is that God is certainly pursuing you. God is more than willing to give it to you, and you may have it now. As the scripture says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." God longs to work that in. God's not holding out on any of us to give us that which we need, and he's definitely committed to keeping his end of the bargain. But the price that you and I must be willing to pay, the price by which we're willing to come to God, is on his terms, not our own. We must repent of our rebellion against God and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus died in our place for our sin and rose to give us the gift of eternal life. We must trust in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation, and we must surrender our lives to him and be willing to follow him wherever he leads us. The kingdom of God is a great treasure. The kingdom of God is worth everything we have. And lastly, what we see from these two parables is that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a discovery of God's grace. The fact that in these parables the men bought their treasures does not mean that we may purchase or earn eternal life by our own efforts. The Bible teaches that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. It's only that by his grace, through faith, that we are saved, so that not by our works, as Ephesians said, so that no one can boast. Salvation, the hope of heaven, eternal life, all words for the same thing, is a gift from God. But elsewhere, even as we read this morning, in the scriptures, God does use the word buying in reference to the gospel, which he alone gives. One commentator described it this way. He said, it is the purchase of the unaffordable by the indigent. It is the helpless, resourcelessness sinner buys what he cannot possibly or conceivably afford. We read of those words from Isaiah, which we read earlier. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And Christ himself picks up this theme in the book of Revelation when he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. God's grace, God's graciousness to us is free, but it is not cheap. It cost Christ everything to give us this gift of eternal life, this treasure, this great pearl, and it will cost us everything in order to have it. But the gift of eternal life, which he purchased and which he freely gives, is worth far more than anything we could possibly imagine. As we look at these two parables back to back, as Matthew puts them side by side, we'll notice that the man and the merchant experienced God's grace in different ways. There was first the man who was not looking for a treasure. He stumbled upon it, seeking to buy a field. But he found it nonetheless. And once he found it, he pursued it. The merchant, on the other hand, was looking. He was looking for a pearl of great value. And only after much diligent seeking did he finally find it. But we must remember one thing as it relates to the grace of God here. The man did not put that treasure in the field. In fact, he did not own that field at first. Neither did the merchant create the pearl. God did, in his grace. As you think about these two situations, perhaps you can reflect on your own life and your own experience of the grace of God. Which of these men's experience is most familiar to you? Have you found the hidden treasure? Have you found the pearl of great price? And how are you responding to the grace of God in your life? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, listen to what David, a man after God's own heart, said about his treasure. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friend, are you a bargain hunter? Jesus said this, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our priceless treasure. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might wean us from the lure and the attractions of the deceptive things all around us of this world that would seek to capture our hearts, take control of our lives, and own our loyalty and allegiance. Lord, we pray that by your grace we might see you for who you are, and that you might move us and lead us to possess you even as you possess us, that we might know the joy that comes from you as our most prized treasure. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen.